Tonight we're going to continue our study on the book of Romans. So I'd like to invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at verses 17 all the way through to the end, or verse 18 all the way through to the end of the chapter. And in this study we're going to be looking at the wrath of God. The wrath of God has been revealed, the Apostle Paul says. It has been revealed for a particular reason, because of the sinfulness of mankind. Now, first, in this section, he's going to be dealing with the sinfulness of the Gentiles, anticipating that his readers would enjoy what he is saying, actually. You get into chapter 2, and he begins by saying to the Jew, "You are inexcusable, O man, for you who judge, you do the same thing." So he anticipates that the Jews are going to be a little glad, if you will, to hear of all the sinful Gentiles out there. And so let's not get too hasty and think, yeah, boy, them Gentiles are really sinful, because we need to take stock and look into ourselves. And that's one of the points I would like to make before we begin this lesson. This lesson is not for the purpose of judging and pointing a finger and saying, look, all those guilty people out there had better wake up. What I want us to do is look at ourselves. And I want us to make sure that we are following God, because here's the truth of the matter. We too have sinned. We too have fallen short of the glory of God, and we need the redemption that we have in Christ. Now, last week we pointed out that salvation is presented in the gospel, and there's a reason for that. There is a need for that. In this section, beginning in verse 18, down through chapter 3 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul is going to be indicting all men under sin. He begins with the Gentiles, though they're obviously sinners. All the Jews would agree with that. But then you get into chapter 2, the Jews are guilty too. Chapter 3, all men are guilty. And that includes you, that includes me. So therefore we need salvation. And the only way that we can have and find salvation is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There's only one hope for mankind, and that's in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, again, in this section we're going to be looking at the sinfulness of the Gentiles. There's a lot of blame that's going to be pointed towards them, indicting them of sin, great sins, and we'll look at that section. What we'll do is, we'll just kind of work our way through the text. Instead of reading it all, we'll just kind of work our way through the text, but continually keep the context in mind. The beginning of this, verses 16 and 17, Paul, remember, says, he's not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, unto all that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's on one end of this section. The other end, chapter 3, verse 21 and following, it's the gospel that saves man. So, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that... or because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Mankind is guilty before God. And the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, because of that, God has poured forth His wrath, or revealed His wrath to man. Now, the question is, okay, how did God reveal His wrath? Well, He revealed His wrath, or He has revealed His wrath in the past, in the sense that He condemned sinful men. Remember? What happened in Genesis chapter 6? What happened? God poured out floods of waters upon mankind and destroyed all but 8 people. And in Genesis 19, what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? God has revealed His wrath in the past. But this section is really talking about the fact that God has revealed His wrath and the fact He has allowed sinful man to progress to a point where mankind is reaping the rewards of their sin. And we will reap what we sow. And so God gives us the choice. Are we going to choose wrath, or are we going to choose salvation? God's wrath has been poured out upon all men. In fact, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 9, we have several examples of that. I mentioned a couple of them there. In 2 Peter chapter 2, first of all, he points out the angels. God didn't spare the angels who sinned, but cast them out of heaven. And then you have the antediluvian world, God saved Noah, but what about everybody else? And then Sodom and Gomorrah condemned them. City was destroyed. But you notice something that's interesting in all of these examples? Somebody was saved. In Noah's day, there were people saved. There was a way of salvation. In Lot's day, Sodom and Gomorrah, there was a way of salvation. Lot was spared. Same thing is true today. God has revealed that His wrath is going to be poured out on mankind, but there is a way of salvation. Now, because men suppress the truth and unrighteousness is the reason why God's wrath is being poured out. That's another reason. First of all, their unrighteousness, the unrighteousness of men. We'll talk about that word a little bit in detail in a few moments, so we'll move on. Verse 19, because what may be known of them, of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. What? They had suppressed what God had shown them at the end of verse 18. That means they held it down. Now that word suppressed or held down could, in the original language, could mean either hold fast to, or it means to suppress. And of course, the context clearly indicates that we should take it as being understood as they suppress the truth. In fact, you think about it, all the way back to the beginning in the Garden of Eden, there was one individual that came along and suppressed the truth. Adam and Eve knew what the truth was. Satan comes along and tells Eve, no, that ain't right. You see that tree? God said that you can eat of every tree of the garden. And Eve says, oh, but that tree in the midst of the garden. God has said, we cannot eat of it or touch it, lest we surely die. Satan said, you shall not die. Satan began by suppressing the truth. Man has continued that throughout the ages. Men do that today with their false doctrine and with their ungodly concepts. Men still suppress the truth. It took place in Jesus' day. Men suppress the truth. In fact, they suppress the truth to the point that what did they do to Jesus? And in Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 51, what did the men that Stephen spoke to? You know, he preached the truth, and they agreed with everything that he said until he got to the point about Jesus Christ. And then they gnashed, they became so angry at him. And Stephen said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened in ears. He likened them to the forefathers, the prophets, or the people who persecuted the prophets. You're doing the same thing. So men have always suppressed the truth, and no wonder that the truth... It's very hard to find avenues to get the truth out these days. People suppress it. Dennis Carroll was on a radio station here in Little Rock several years ago on the American Family Broadcasting Network. And he had a program, and at the end of the program, he just simply quoted 1 Peter 3:21. And the program was about baptism, but he simply quoted that passage. Baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He simply read that passage. You know what they did? They edited that. They cut that out. And then it's called them and asked them why they did that, and they said, we're not going to allow that on the air. Because it causes problems. And so they cut that out. And they would not let Dennis preach or teach the truth on the air. Suppressing the truth. Another reason why God's wrath is revealed is because of man's willful ignorance. They knew, verse 19, what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. They knew the truth, but they willfully rejected it. And they were willfully ignorant of it. We see that throughout the Scriptures as well. John 3:19 through 21. People were ignorant of the truth. In fact, Jesus goes on to say there and talk about the fact that those who practice darkness, what's their attitude towards the light? They hate the light. They love darkness. Thus, they hate the light. And they don't want to hear what the light has to say. They turn their ear away from it. Friend, that's why it's so difficult today in the event, doing personal evangelism. People, too many times, don't want to hear it. They're willfully ignorant. Hosea 4 and verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Well, it is true. And 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10 gives the reason why. Because they had not received the law for the truth that they might be saved. when a person doesn't have a love for the truth, well, they don't want the truth. They're satisfied with their error. And the truth is, if we're not able to convince someone or get someone to become dissatisfied with the error that they hold, we're not going to be able to affect them with the truth. And I say we, anybody. I mean, the truth is not going to be able to penetrate because they are satisfied with their error, with their ignorance. And we need to always be open ourselves to that fact. We cannot be satisfied with what we believe. We need to always open our mind to whatever the truth is and receive it. Because we love the truth, I hope. In Psalms 19, verses 1 through 6, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Now, you think about what that passage is teaching. All men have experienced or have seen the beauties of God's creation. And God's creation teaches us. God has revealed Himself in many different ways. And one of the ways, of course, is through His creation. How can man justifiably say, I'm ignorant of God? We all see the evidence that should draw us to learn more and more about Him. God's wrath is revealed because God had clearly manifested Himself to mankind. Mankind rejects it, but God's attributes are clearly seen in what has been created. His goodness, His wisdom, His power and might, His majesty, all of those things are clearly revealed in the creation. I've got a quote here that comes from a book written by Richard Dawkins. We'll mention Richard Dawkins again here in just a moment. But Dawkins was asked, in fact, this quote comes also from the movie Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed, with Ben Stein as the moderator. And he has an interview at the end of the movie with Richard Dawkins, who is the world's most noted atheist. And he asked Mr. Dawkins several questions about God, especially about what he thinks about God. And Richard Dawkins, when asked about some comments, said, well, let me just read to you what I wrote. Now, this is Richard Dawkins. The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction, jealous and proud of it. A petty, unjust, unforgiving, control freak, a vindictive, bloodthirsty, ethnic cleanser, a misogynistic, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal, pestilential, and etc., etc. Now that's his view of God. Now I'll tell you, there's a reason why he has to have that view of God. Because of his atheistic views. But when you look in the Bible and you look at what God has provided good for all mankind. Yes, God has punished the wicked. But God has punished the wicked because man is wicked. They turned away from God. They rebel against God. And because of their wickedness, they were threatening the whole of mankind. Just like, you know, he looks at God, and I also read on the web and on the internet this afternoon, this guy that was defending this particular view of God. And he talked about how God throughout the Old Testament is described in these very terms. But what this individual fails to understand is God is just, God is holy, God is right, and God is a protector of mankind and a protector of good. And God's wrath is revealed against those who rebel against Him And that's only fair for God to do that. God has given man a choice, though. There is a difference between the Calvinistic idea of God. God predetermined these people to be this way. That's not true. God gave every human being the right to choose. And men who choose evil, who choose wicked, God will punish them. Think about this. There are some out there who think, well, that's just not fair. God is not fair to do that. God is not a good God if He does that. What would you think about a parent who let their children do anything and everything they wanted to do and didn't punish them for hurting somebody else or didn't punish them for disobeying them? What would you think about a parent who just let them do everything they wanted to do? Do you think that was a good parent? No. God is good. God is good to those also who serve Him. And He protects them. That's part of the reason why He punishes the wicked. But God's beauty, when you look at this world, when you look at the creation, it demonstrates the goodness of God. The rains and the sunshine and all, as Jesus said, God sends His rain on the just and the unjust. God is actually good to all men. And He offers salvation for all men. And men who fail to see that are just blind. They don't want to see it. His goodness and His majesty, His wisdom, all seen very clearly in the things that are made. Isaiah 40 and verse 26 also implies that point. Man can't understand God's power. By looking at the things that are made, we can see that God is indeed a powerful, all-powerful individual. We can understand His authority by the things that are made. In verse 20 of this text, it goes on, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." How can you look at this creation, this world, and say, there is no God? Springtime is coming. You see the flowers bloom, the trees putting on the leaves, the birds, you know, building nests, laying eggs. How can you look at this creation and say, there is no God? How can you look at the universe and its design, its clear, apparent design, and say, there is no God? How can you look at the human body and the intricacies of the human body and say, there is no God? There's clearly a designer. There's no way around that. No biologists understand that. When they look into the cell, there is no way that this could have accidentally happened. And it is clear that there is a designer behind it. Now, Richard Dawkins, in fact, was asked that very question by Ben Stein. And Richard Dawkins said, well, he understood that there's probably no way that life could have accidentally happened here. So Ben Stein says, well, then you believe in intelligent design. And he says, well, not intelligent design if you mean God, but intelligent design. Yeah, probably there was an alien race out in the universe and far superior technologically than we are. And they designed life and planted it on this planet. It's called panspermia, by the way. There's a name for that idea. There's no way that the human body could have accidentally happened. The most recognized atheist in the world understands that. As long as it's not God, they say. But this creation clearly screams designer. And it clearly screams a magnificent, all-powerful designer. There's really no way around it. Again, in Psalms 33, verse 6, the psalmist says he is describing the creation of God. Makes these observations. Psalms 33, verses 6 through 9. For this cause everyone who is godly... Oh, wait a minute, that's 32. My eyes, okay. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are like the great deep. O Lord, You preserve man and beast. How precious is Your loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of Your wings. Up, That's not the passage I was looking for. 33. Okay. 32, and then I go to 36:6. That's no wonder. Okay, thank you. I've got it written down here. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them, by the breath of His mouth, is He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and He was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Powerful. Awesome. By His words. And that goes back, in fact, to the very beginning. God said, let there be light. There was light. God spoke this world into existence. Awesome power. So, man, when he sees this world, should understand the great power and authority of God. Therefore, man is without excuse. Man has tried to make excuses. Man has tried to claim ignorance. But there really is no excuse when you consider all the things that God has made. We today are without excuse. Okay. The reason for God's wrath, why would man reject? Why would man reject such clear evidence? When you look at this world, when you look at the things that are made, why would someone say there is no God? Why would they go to such pains as to say, well, maybe somebody from outer space did it? Why would they do that? Well, there's a reason. It's because they just flat out don't want to submit to God. They don't want to believe that there's a God, because if they believe that there's a God, they recognize He is all-powerful and they have to submit to Him. Therefore, they did not glorify Him. Or that is, they did not honor Him as being God. Oh, we might recognize an alien out there somewhere, but he had to have a beginning somewhere in the past too. Where'd he come from? Ben Stein asked that question too. Where'd he come from? Well, he had to have a beginning. Well, where did he come from? You see, here's the point. All things that are made had to have a designer, had to have a creator. So what does that imply? Necessarily, it implies that there is an eternal, all-powerful being. But they don't want to glorify that eternal, all-powerful being. They'd rather glorify themselves. And thus they were not thankful. And again, look at verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful. They did not give God glory for the things that they had, nor were they thankful for the things that they had. Just like the people as we're studying on Wednesday night, Hosea, in the book of Hosea. They gave honor and glory to the idols. They thanked the idols for the spring rains and for the fall rains, for their crops and for all the good that came upon them. They thanked their idols for that. They didn't glorify God for it. They became futile in their thoughts. Useless thoughts. And they had their hearts turned to darkness. In fact, God here says, their foolish hearts were darkened. And they professed to be wise, but they became fools. They were lifted up with pride. You know, have you ever met an atheist that didn't think he was smart? They love to argue and they love to debate things. But they're never forthright with the arguments. It's interesting when you begin to read some of the writings that, you know, the arrogance just jumps out at you. And thus lifted up with pride. And they glorified the temporal creation rather than the Creator. And they worship the temporal creation rather than the Creator. In fact, look at the things that are going on today. You have global warming. And I'm not here to argue whether global warming is real or not. I don't know. I'm not a scientist. But I will say this. They're putting a lot of stock in the power and the capabilities of man. They're giving us more power than what I think we really have. And they're so concerned about green. Let's go green. I think we ought to do what we can to be good stewards. No question about that. But when people begin to exalt a tree above a human being, or exalt a spotted owl above a human being, something's wrong with our thinking. That's exactly what's going on in our time. You know, we do everything we can to save the poor spotted owl, even though they can make nests anywhere they want to. We do everything we can to preserve them, but we kill millions of babies every year. Something's wrong with our thinking. We glorify the temporal creation rather than the eternal Creator. And thus, they worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. God gave them up. Look at the next verse, verse 24. Therefore God also gave them up into uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. God gave them up to uncleanness, that which is not right or fitting for human beings, that which is dirty and filthy compared to holiness. Not necessarily they're getting physically dirty, it's their spiritual nature that's getting dirty because of sin. They've defiled themselves. They have pursued carnal desires. They have exchanged the truth for a lie. And they've worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Exchanged the truth for a lie. I've said this several times lately. I think I'm a broken record, but reality, I could come up with the most wild thing you've ever heard of. I could come up with that and I could begin to publish some stuff about it, and I'd have some people follow me before you know it. I could have the wildest idea you ever heard of and I'd have all kinds of people following me. I'd have disciples before you know it. But you get out there and you try to teach the truth, people just don't seem to listen. Why is that? Why do people prefer a lie rather than the truth? It goes back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. They did not receive a love for the truth. So, God gave them up to uncleanness. Verses 24. And then verse 25 goes on and it talks about that very thing. Who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Look at verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one for another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. God gave them up to a vile nature, a vile passion. Homosexuality. There was one commentator who was trying to defend homosexuality, trying to explain this text. He said the word vile there is improperly translated. It should be translated as special. Ah, vile. That which is grotesque, the literal word means. People do anything to twist the Scripture, you know. If this does not destroy the homosexual rights movement, I don't know what does. Homosexuality is sin. It is vile in the sight of God. It is unclean. And they are getting what they deserve, and they will get what they deserve. Homosexuality is clearly condemned in Scripture. You go back to Sodom and Gomorrah, that was their sin. Gideon, that was their sin. This sin is continuously described in the Bible as being an abomination in the sight of God. You go back to the Old Testament, those who practice homosexuality, what happened to them? They were put to death. God hates it. I don't care what Richard Dawkins says. Homophobic? God is not homophobic. God has rules. And this homophobic idea that we're against homosexuality, we're against sin. And we're for what is right. We're against anything that destroys humanity and is bad for us and goes against the will of God. As this text says, homosexuality is unnatural. You know, if homosexuality just... If you had a state. Or if you just put all the homosexuals, let's say, on an island somewhere. Just let them stay there. No, don't get off the island. Just stay right there. You can do whatever you want to, but right there on the island. How long would homosexuality take place on that island? What would happen? Are they going to reproduce? Will there be another generation of homosexuals coming along after them? Of course not. It's unnatural. It doesn't work. And it's grotesque in the sight of God. And giving them over to a debased mind, God gave them over. This is the revealing of God's wrath. He gives them over. In fact, He lists several things here that are spoken of as debased. This comes from their mind. These are things that they do. They're given over to all unrighteousness, Paul says. All unrighteousness. Anything that is not right in accordance with His will. Sexual immorality. That's all kinds. Or King James Version says fornication. That is sexual immorality. Illicit sexual intercourse of any kind. Whether it be homosexuality, adultery, premarital sex, and some other worse things that I'm not going to mention. Wickedness. That is the acting out of all that is unrighteous. Covetousness. That is greed and selfishness. You're wanting to do what you want to do. Greedy. Maliciousness. The desire to hurt others because you want what you want. And you're willing to do anything to take it. Full of envy. You're envious of everybody who has what you want. Full of murder. That means you'll even kill to take it. And by the way, John does talk about the fact that if we hate our brother, we're a murderer. Jesus said that if we hate in our heart. So we need to remember that. We'll be in danger of hell fire. Strife. Strife. Let me ask you a question. Let's say Richard Dawkins was right. There is no God. And we threw the Bible away. We didn't follow its moral code at all. What kind of society would we have? Whereas you take the Bible, and if everybody followed that moral code, what kind of society would we have? Of course, you take the ungodly approach. Strife is going to be present. Deceit. That which is opposite of the truth. Deception. Lie. Evil-mindedness. Whisperers. Gossiping. Backbiting. Trying to tear others down with our words. Haters of God. We have a world full today of people who hate God. They hate God. Why? Because they don't want to believe Him. Maybe they blame God for something that's happened to them that's bad in their life. I've said this too many times. Isn't it ironic how people, that they something happens bad in their life, and then they blame God for it, and they wind up serving the one who's actually responsible, and that's Satan. And they blame the one who's not. That's sad. But that happens so often. Violent. People without God, yes, they turn violent. Have you ever watched on the True Channel some of these most daring or some of these programs like that? It's amazing how violent people can become. In fact, what would happen, do you think, in this country? If the economy collapsed, what would you think would happen? If everybody lost their job, what would you think would happen? If all of a sudden store shelves were empty and we couldn't get any food, what do you think would happen? People without God and without the blessings of God will turn violent. Proud. We're going to do things our way. Boasters. And we're proud of it. We're going to talk about it. Inventors of evil things. Yes, God created man upright, but they have created many evil devices. Disobedient to parents. That is a symptom of pride. And we see that today. Undiscerning, not able to tell what's right or wrong, untrustworthy. You know, it wasn't too long ago that a handshake was good enough. It wasn't too long ago that people's word was worth something. It ain't worth a flip today. You can't trust hardly anybody today. Unloving, unforgiving, and unmerciful. God gave them up to do those things which are not fitting. God allows them to do that which is not fitting, and thus it brings harm upon themselves. Galatians 6, 7 through 9, we reap what we sow. So God's wrath is revealed against the sinfulness of Gentiles. In verse 32, this is an interesting verse on the heels of all of this. Who, that's the they whom God had given over to this debased mind, who are practicing all these things, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. They know the judgment of God. That's what this text is teaching. In fact, throughout the context, in verses 18 and 19 and 21, these things were known by mankind. God had revealed these things to them. And you know, I think even today that many people who practice these sinful things, they know that they're not good for them. They know that it'll only harm them. They know that God is not pleased, but they do it anyway. I've known Christians who know that things are bad for them, that these things are sinful. They do them anyway. Why? Well, they don't honor God like they should. That's apparent. They don't trust Him like they should. They know that these things are bad. In fact, turn over to chapter 2. Look at chapter 2 and verse 15. Who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. Now, God had revealed Himself, and not just in the written Word, not just in nature, but also in our hearts. God has put a conscience within each one of us. Yes, we can sear our conscience, but there is a conscience there. There is a sense within all of us that knows this is right or this is wrong. God's will is known to some degree. And thus they know that it's worthy of death. That is the consequences of sin. Or the consequence of sin, death. Romans 6, 21 and 23. The wages of sin is death. And not only do they practice these sinful things, but they also approve of others to practice these things. You know, I don't want to encourage anybody to do this. But let's just say that you went into a bar. And there's somebody sitting at the bar. Have you ever seen on TV the person sitting at the bar, they always offer to buy somebody else a drink. Why do you think they do that? They like other people to drink with them. Why do they like other people to drink with them? They feel better about themselves. Drinkers don't like to drink alone. Unless they're an alcoholic. They will then. But usually, drinkers like to drink with other people. Those who are given over to sin, they like for other people to join in. There's a guilt association with what they're doing, and they want to bring somebody else in along with them. And they approve of that, and they get bolder and bolder in that. They defend that practice, and then they begin to advocate it. I want you to illustrate that point. I want you to think about the homosexual agenda in our country. You think about it. They are pushing as hard as they can to get homosexuality accepted. Why? Well, I think they feel guilty about it. They want to practice it. And they're not just content with doing it. They want everybody to agree with them in what they're doing. And if you disagree with them, you are the worst person in the world. How twisted. But that's the way it goes. So they approve of the sinful actions of others. Hosea 7 and verse 3, the kings and the princesses, they take joy in the sins of the people. They want to practice sin, so they are glad to see the sinfulness of the people. That's the way it goes. The rejection of God leads to several things that we've seen in our text. Number one, it leads to idolatry. People, instead of worshiping and honoring the true God and serving Him, they'd rather worship the planets, the trees, the stones, animals, money, power, pleasure, entertainment, whatever. Themselves. Anything and everything but God. Why? Because to honor God means you have to obey Him. And that's contrary to what they want to do. So thus they give themselves over to things such as sexual immorality. If there is no absolute moral standard, then we can do whatever we want. And again, where does that lead? It leads to chaos. It leads to destruction. And then you have the mistreatment of fellow men. When we throw out all the moral standards, when we throw out an absolute standard, then we are our own God, and there's no one more important in this world than me. And I want what I want, and I'll take it, whatever it takes. I don't care whether it hurts somebody else or not. But of course, then the result of that is death. Spiritual death and physical death. Those who do not obey God, do not know Him, do not obey Him, for 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, when the Lord Jesus returns, they will be cast away from God into an eternal torment. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 6, those of you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of His glory and from His power. Death. Eternal separation from God. Revelation 21 and verse 8. Into the lake which burns with fire and brimstone forever and ever. That's where the rejection of God leads. That's where these Gentiles were headed. That's why we all need salvation. And that takes us back to verse 16 again. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The gospel is God's power to save man from his sin. That's what this book, that's what this epistle is all about. So the Gentiles are guilty. Next time we'll see that the Jews too are guilty. And in fact, all men are guilty. But maybe you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friend, I urge you, turn away from sin that leads to death. You see, God is good. God is loving. He's kind. He's benevolent. He's long-suffering and He's patient and He wants you to be saved. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why not turn away from your sin? Turn to God. Obey His salvation that He's provided for you through Jesus Christ, His Son. Repent of your sins, be buried with Him in baptism, and walk the new life. Serve Jesus Christ. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?